All right, try to be loud. This is the musical instruments in the Bible, part 8, percussional instruments, the Mizzlatim cymbals. And it's also called the, it's just called that. And then we're going to be looking at the Hammam bells and the Tuf timbrel tabre. Those will be the last two. And hopefully next week, that's when we'll do that. The Hebrew word means double tinklers. So we'll focus in on that double because we know that means witness. This instrument made of brass was utilized by the leaders of the Levitical singers and played a prominent role in religious ceremonies. There's a common denominator in how each percussion instrument is used to praise God as we press toward him. Psalms 95 captures this point perfectly and reminds us that our sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise unto God is connected to hearts and minds that have been worked with as God's workmanship that is being dragged to Christ. Psalms 95 verses 1 to 7. O come, 1 to 11 rather. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Matthew 24:34. We are going to naturally be that generation who grieves God unless we are granted to experience his chastening and scourging in our lives, which is what that 40 years represents. And then verse 11, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my wrath, into my rest. This generation undergoing the dragging is then able to offer up praise and thanks to God for the wonderful works that he has done unto the children of men. Those wonderful works are primarily about how God changes our hearts and softens them through the storms of this life, the much tribulation that we must go through in order to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we read this many times, so it's just good to put it in many different contexts. And this is the context of Israel coming out and praising God and going through the wilderness with this ark and coming up to in this case, the city of David, I think it's called. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gather them out of the lands. This is important because the land is the body, and we're being gathered out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. The land is our bodies that the Lord delivers us from, and it's all the land that is deceitful and desperately wicked, the east, the west, the north, and the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hebrews 11:13-14. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And of course, this is all for our sakes, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were the type and shadow pilgrims on the earth for our sakes. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And we found that country by the grace of God in earnest. We have that relationship with Christ, which is what this is all telling us. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, to be dragged to that habitation, which we know is Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. And then it goes on, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought them down, their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. This is the much tribulation that's being talked about. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. So this is a deliverance. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And that praise, of course, is preceded by that deliverance. Once we were delivered and brought into our safe haven, it fills us with joy and thanksgiving. For he has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is what we desire, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. The worst day of our life is the best day, when the Lord works that in us and takes us through that. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the ships and the seas, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. So what are his wonders in the deep? And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. That's John 17, verses 13 to 15. For he commandeth and raises the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. Pardon me. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. Christ, of course, is our desired haven. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, this is the storms in our life. Arm yourselves likewise with the mind, with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's really just another word. He's saying that God will still the waters through those trials, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The Lord's goodness is shown in his favor toward his children. And that favor or grace is considered as such because of the life-changing work that God does on our hearts and minds as we are led unto repentance, which shows his goodness towards his children. And that's specifically for the body of Christ. Our dragging to the Son is a miracle, and it is God's goodness toward us. Despising not his goodness that leads us unto repentance is what happens when God grants us that we harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness of Psalms 95, verse 8. Romans 2, 4, despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as we said, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So that's kind of the intro to our subject of these symbols. The first mention of the Mesil Tayim, or symbol, is found in 1 Chronicles 13:8, and we're going to hit all of these key verses where we see it, where David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And again, we saw in last week's study, it is at the threshing floor of Chedon that Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Mentioned in the next verse, in the ninth verse. It is when our old man, symbolized by the death of Uzzah, is taken out of the way, our old man who God swears will not enter into his rest, that we can be zealous toward God in our service and sacrifice of praise toward him, symbolized by King David and Israel, who with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets, praise God. Now here's a parallel verse that tells us that. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after, a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. Of course, Christ is the one doing that work within us too, but this is written to show us the mighty work that Christ does within us when he cleanses the temple of God. When he is working within us, we are driving those beasts out of the temple, which represents, of course, the body of Christ that we are. The symbols are really symbols, S-Y-M-B-O-L-S, of our gratefulness for God, not letting go of us as he works in our hearts and minds as a new creation that understands why we must be judged. So we understand that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Through judgment, they become new. So we're going to look at that word creature and creation, just see what we can derive from that. Mark 10, verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female, which is a type of the new creature, the new creature. Mark 13, verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, the judgment that is needed to form the new creature. So that's what that affliction is talking about. The new creature, the spiritual man, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God made them male and female, in other words, to typify for us how the eternal power and Godhead is being fashioned in the new creature at that day, which we know in Romans, John 14, verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Romans 8, 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation groans for the elect's sake, who groan within ourselves as well, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body as a new creature. And not only they, it says, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This groaning without of the world represents the groaning within ourselves of the man-child who's going to be formed by God. That's the new creation, the new creature. 2 Peter 3:4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The world is blinded to the new creature that is being formed within the body of Christ. And everything just seems to be status quo, with no recognition of his first coming. For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So that's what that's talking about. That's the physical world not seeing the spiritual, and then just living our lives out day by day with no recognition of this life of Christ. 1 John 4, verses 2 to 6. Hereby know we. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's all of the Lord. In other words, the Lord is the one who's giving us that victory over our flesh. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So back to that idea of the creature and the creation. Christ has preeminence in all things as the first created Son of God and new creature formed in Adamic flesh. John 3:18, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hebrews 6:20, whither Christ, the forerunner, is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The new creation is now able to worship God in spirit and truth, rejoicing always in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And I mentioned earlier, that's the witness, the double tinklers, as a witness to that joy that we now have in the Lord, even in the midst of our trials and much tribulation. Here are a few other verses with that word that we're going to look at, mesolayim, in it, to help us see a little more of what it symbolizes for us today. So I won't read those, but I'll just jump down there, be able to the, it was Asaph. It was Asaph who sang and made a sound with the cymbals. His name means collector, and it's taken from the root number H622, which means to gather for any purpose. The gathering or assembling or collecting of peoples who come together in these assemblies of the church in the wilderness typifies our coming together in the body of Christ, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. These musicians did not just decide of their own accord that they would pick up an instrument and start praising God, but serve to show us that there is order in God's kingdom right down to the finest detail, including how musicians were anointed and appointed for that joy-filled task. And we've mentioned that throughout these studies, that we are those instruments in God's hands. And of course, just like the implements, the Word of God is represented, but the Word of God within us that's coming forth through the church, the manifest knowledge of God being made known through the church, is what that all represents, those instruments. Hebrews 10, verse 28, he that despised Moses' law without mercy under two or three witnesses. So here's another shadow of those two. Type and shadow event that tells us that those who despise the law of Christ today will eventually be judged by the church who are represented by the two witnesses in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. The singers, Haman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with the cymbals of brass. And these three men symbolize the process of judgment. We know three is the process of judgment we discussed earlier that make us zealous, and filled with the sacrifice of praise on our lips. So when we go through judgment, like we talked about, we become zealous for the Lord more and more. So those judgments are necessary. And we are filled with the sacrifice of praise on our lips to our God as we come out of Babylon. As they were doing this, we also read in 1 Chronicles 15:28, thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps, showing us that we can't come out of here, my people, unless we are going with the ark that represents the life of Christ in us. So that's an important point. That ark represents Christ giving us the strength and the power to put things behind us and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling that's in Christ. Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so, the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, if that ark typically is not in your life, his spirit, he is none of you. He is none of us. These events in Israel represent the body of Christ being judged and learning to praise God as we get comfortable in the fiery trials that those judgments bring. And so the next thing we read of that transpires after these symbolic events makes perfect sense in the spirit and is a shadow of how the world or the churches of the world will hate the elect. So right after they're bringing up this ark and they're praising God and all this is happening, as we read here, this is what happens. Michael, in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 29, Michael, the daughter of Saul, despised David for the joy that he had in his heart as he served the Lord, all typifying for us how we will be hated by all men for his name's sake. So 1 Chronicles 15, verse 28 and 29, thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, the word we're looking at, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michael, the daughter of Saul, who represents the churches of Babylon operating in the flesh, that's the woman, looking out at the window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. Matthew 10, verse 22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. And that's a word to gather, Aesop. That's okay. It's instructive to note with these last few verses below of how there were people appointed and separated for the service of facilitating worship of God. Many are called and few are chosen, in other words. And it does symbolize how we are a many-membered, diverse body of Christ with different parts, different functions, or different instruments, but all with the same spirit, which is what we read in 1 Chronicles 12, verses 12 and 13. It's the same spirit operating in all of those members of the body, just as it's the same wind that is being pushed through these instruments. 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1. I think we can go down there, but you just come down to, Now let's look at the effect that this order had on the church in the wilderness, which symbolizes the Christian churches of Babylon today, that the body of Christ is to come out of. And with them, Haman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen, and I have there many are called, but few are chosen. So the elect are in the midst of this congregation, but we are the man-child, and God is showing us in type and shadow that we're coming out of this situation, but we are there. We're going through the wilderness, who are expressed by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. And with them, Haman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with the musical instruments of God, and the sons of Jeduthun were porters. And all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. So to make a sound, God's called us and blessed us to come out of the world and to make a sound, to be a witness through our voice, through our actions. If we underline the various roles of all the different people who prophesied in these Old Covenant stories, it brings to our attention the continual need for true prophecy within the body of Christ today, which is what all of those ancients were doing for our sakes in type and shadow manner, starting with 1 Chronicles 25, verses 1 to 6. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons, Asaph and of Haman and of Jeduthun. There's that process, who should prophesy with harps and with psalteries and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen according to their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, and Joseph, and Nethaniah, and Asarela, the sons of Asaph under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. The order of the king typifies Christ, who is our head, who directs the body in all things. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to the purpose, according to his purpose. of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, and Zerai, and Jeshahiah, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, six under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Of Haman, the sons of Haman, Bukiah, Madaniah, Uziel, Shabul, and Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliatha, Gedalti, Roman, Tizir, Josh, Bekashah, Malathai, Hothir, and Mahathliash. Yeah, that's a mouthful. All these were the sons of Haman, the king's seers, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Haman 14 sons and 3 daughters. And these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, there's our word, psalteries, and harps. So these are all witnesses. This is what we're being told. All of this is a witness for us, prophecy for our sakes, and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Haman. In other words, it's all for the purpose of teaching us the process of judgment that we're going through. It's for our sakes that all these things are written, and it gives us comfort because we see the Lord was conducting it. He was inspiring and organizing it all, just as he is the body of Christ. So this is the big take that we have to see. This is just God working with Israel, ancient Israel, to show us how detailed he is in his purpose for the body of Christ. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. It is God, 2 Samuel 22, verses 48 to 51. It is God that avenges me, that brings down the people under me, and that brings me forth from mine enemies. You also have lifted me up high on high. I'll read that again. You also hath lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. And God does that for the body of Christ. But we have to have a violent man in our life. So it's just outwardly? No, it can be outwardly, but it's inward. Our old man who does violence against the word of God. When we are yet carnal and shamefully not able to rightly divide the word of truth, God's delivering us from our ignorance. He's delivering us so that we can be set free by the truth. Because as we continue in it, we realize this word is written to encourage us, to enlighten us, to comfort, to strengthen us, to edify us. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. And of course, you know, you could think of the heathen as that Gentile part of me within. In Colossians 1:24, it says that. And it says that Colossians 1:27 as well. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. Now, this is speaking about the body of Christ in type and shadow. The type of this seed, the seed of Christ. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, the body of Christ. Sing unto the Lord, O you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So 17 of many other verses, because they're not just 17, and there's variations of give thanks or thanketh, or we know how the word of God is. You can get many more entries of this thought, of this principle, but I've chosen 17 to talk about giving thanks unto the Lord, starting with Psalms 92, verse 1. A psalm or song for the Sabbath day, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praise unto thy name, O Most High. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Praise the Lord, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Why? For his mercy endures forever. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. That's an interesting phrase. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And that is repeated there. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Again, 3-4 times mentioned. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. And then Romans 16, verse 4, for who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So now Paul is giving thanks for the work that God is doing within the body of Christ. So a lot of this giving thanks that we read of in the Old Covenant, again, is still pointing back to our relationship with Christ and our thanks to God for each other. Our thanks for the work that God's been doing in our lives, keeping us, dragging us, holding us, blessing us. Ephesians 1:16 expresses this point again. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That attitude of thankfulness, which we pray we can grow in, because we have so much to be thankful for in this dying world. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 2 Thessalonians, that was 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And I quote these two verses afterwards. Titus 2 verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all self-righteousness, from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, which parallels with this verse, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation. And we talked about that generation earlier, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises. Notice the connection again to praising God of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 2 Chronicles 5 verse 12, and the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and of Jeduthun, there's the three again for judgment, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, we know what that represents, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Christ and his Christ is represented by the 120 priests sounding with trumpets, which represent judgment that has a process that starts in the east and ends in the west. And that's why we see those three names. Again, the Lord just showing us, as we rightly divide the word, that he's always showing us the deliverance that he brings us through judgment. And it comes from Christ. Christ is the only one who can set us free. Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning comes out of the east, and that's where we see the east end of the altar, and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be within us, right? 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13. It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound, and that's important, that's the unity of the body of Christ, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So it was after that orchestrated coming together, body of Christ, praising God, just like in the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was given. It was when there was unity and when people had come together, like we're all doing right now, like we said, through the internet, being raised together as one body. When we lift our voices together in unity, in singleness of mind, with the one mind of Christ, thanking God for his mercy toward us, the house will be filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. And of course, that cloud is the great cloud of witness that God has made us through Christ. First, 2 Chronicles 29, verses 22 to 25. And I'm just going to start at 24 there. And the priests killed them, and they made, actually, I'll read the whole thing. So they killed the bullocks, and the priest received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed all the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats, the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. And the priests killed them. And they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. So that's really important to notice. For the king commanded that the burnt offerings and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And that's what we're doing. We're a living sacrifice with Christ. We're filling up what's behind of his afflictions. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 25, and he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with the cymbals, which represent the elect, the body of Christ, who are given that privilege to rejoice in the Lord and be prepared to be used as saviors, with psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. It is after the priest, representing the elect, received the blood, meaning the word of God, that is sprinkled on the altar, which is the cross, the place where we lay down our lives for each other, that we then see the introduction of the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps. And likewise, we're told that what preceded this worship was when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the goats for the sin offerings before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. This all tells us that the death of our old man, the putting off of our flesh, as the first to die to sin and be alive in Christ, is all correlated with these old covenant sacrifices that, when they are accomplished, can then cover the altar or the cross, which every man is in his appointed time will be drawn to. We'll end off our study with these last two verses that point to the truth that it is after laying down the foundation of the temple, representing the apostles and the prophets, foundation that God says we build on today, that the priests are then in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. The same message is being repeated in Nehemiah 12, chapter 12, verse 27, where a dedication was being made for the wall of Jerusalem, resulting in the same thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. That's Ezra 3, verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Nehemiah 12, verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all the places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. So the last two verses, just to realize the foundation, of course, is in Christ, who is the chief cornerstone, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2, verses 20 to 22. And our last verse, John 4, verse 23. For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last two percussion instruments, the pamon, or Bell, and that will be very interesting because it of course it'll talk about the priests with those tiny bells that were around the hem of the garment, and that's very, there's a lot of symbolism in that one. And Toph, which is the timbrel, or tabre it's called, found in Genesis and Samuel and Chronicles and Job, etc. So I haven't looked at this yet, but I'm sure it will be interesting, like they all are. You just have to dig out the verses and see how it correlates to whatever the story is in the midst of that verse. And of course, we know what we're looking at here is all symbolic for us to remind us of our relationship with Christ. So that's our study. Thank you all for coming out. I hope I was loud enough and clear, like a bell, like a cymbal.
Did you hear anything, Betty?